Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Been studying with you a series of lessons on fear not. And I want to conclude that series by going back to a text, a story, and the account of Jesus that we began with that I want to end with tonight. But I want to tell you about something that you may have read about or perhaps even seen a movie about. When the Andrea Gale left Gloucester Harbor in Massachusetts on September 20th, 1991, and headed into the North Atlantic, no one would ever imagine that this ship would never be seen again. Only a bit of debris ever turned up from this fishing boat, and the six crew members vanished forever. In his book, The Perfect Storm, Sebastian Younger immortalized the fate of the Andrea Gale. A film followed featuring George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. Perhaps you've seen that movie, The Perfect Storm. And it had some big name stars, George Clooney, Mark Wahlberg, but the biggest star of the movie was this, what's been called The Perfect Storm. And it's meteorologists that gave it that name, The Perfect Storm, because we would call it was the three worst-case scenarios that could have happened to bring it together to cause this storm that in which the passengers and the ship, the fishing boat, the Andrea Gale, perished. The perfect storm, a simultaneous convergence of the toughest weather conditions possible. Three things happened at the same time. There was a front moving down from Canada toward New England. Cold front, obviously. There was a high pressure system building over Canada's east coast. And then coming up the eastern coast were the dying remnants of Hurricane Grace. Put all three of those together, and that's what the meteorologists were calling the perfect storm. When warm air, cold air, moist air on their own may be hardly noticeable, but when they came together with these three different phenomena, this created a terrible, terrible storm. The last radio announced transmission of Billy Tyne, the captain of the fishing boat, the Andrea Gale, came at 6 p.m. on October 28, 1991. These were his words. He reported his coordinates to the captain of his sister ship, the Hannah Bowden, saying, "She's coming on, boys, and she's coming on strong." The popular book and movie brought this term, the perfect storm, into our vocabulary. But I would suggest that people have been dealing with the convergence of multiple rough circumstances since God created man and woman. A few little squalls in our lives can quickly become the perfect storm, can they not? Things seem to pile on all at once, and we question how we're going to endure. And we need a perspective on fear that takes into account the perfect storms of life, these terrible storms that we face and that happen suddenly, that reassures us also that there's a safe harbor within reach. Mark chapter 4, I should have entitled this lesson, The Perfect Storm. It's one of those sudden storms that was characteristic of the Sea of Galilee. And so let's go back and review the storm and how it was handled by Jesus and his disciples. But notice, first of all, the probability of storms in our lives. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Mark chapter 4 really describes a day in the life of Jesus. It's a full day. And we'll note some more things about that day in just a moment. But I imagine by this point in the evening, Jesus is physically weary. He's been teaching all day long. The crowds have been overwhelming. In fact, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. The crowds were pressing him so that Jesus made the boat his pulpit. But I just think that also indicates just how many people there were. So many, he had to get off of the land a little bit in order to be able to speak to all of them. After a long discourse and desperately needing rest, Jesus and the disciples remained in the boat, and they set sail at Jesus' instruction for the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. His disciples are likely also tired, overwhelmed with what they've heard, and just the excitement of following Jesus. Mark 4:35, on the same day as all this transpired, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." But if you look at it, we see some elements of a perfect storm. Jesus is weary. The disciples, too, were tired, emotionally befuddled by their extraordinary experiences with Jesus. It was evening, not a good time to cross over a body of water. And to make matters even more tiring, following their boat are some other little boats, which would mean that just as soon as they reach shore, here would be the crowds again. Here would be the questions. Here would be the people following. And then there was the sea itself, the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was nestled nearly 700 feet below sea level. It is both fed and drained by the Jordan River, and surrounding the Sea of Galilee are these mountains. And so when the cold air would come down from these mountains and hit the moist air of just above the Sea of Galilee, it would often erupt into quick, sudden storms. It was not unusual. And that's exactly what happens on this occasion. Mark 4, verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Mark uses a word by inspiration, windstorm, which could be translated furious squall. And having been through the winds and the storm last night, we have an idea of just what that might feel like. But they're on the boat. You'll remember, perhaps, that Matthew describes the storm as a great seismos, is the Greek word. It sounds like seismograph, things that we measure earthquakes with. And that would indicate the intensity of the storm and the size of the waves. Suddenly, this great tempest or this furious storm comes up on the sea so that the waves are sweeping over into the boat. So there's fatigue, confusion, darkness, a storm. Perhaps a perfect storm of sorts. But notice the paradox here. The disciples were following Jesus wherever he went. And it's Jesus who gives the instructions for them to stay in the boat and go to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. They were following Jesus' instructions when they encountered the storm. There's the paradox. As one writer says, we can find ourselves in the middle of God's perfect will and in the middle of a perfect storm at the same time. Jesus had said, "Let's go," and the disciples had obeyed. Now they were in this terrible storm. Many people believe that faith is some kind of insurance against these storms. That as long as I follow Jesus, I won't have to encounter the storms. And the disciples literally couldn't say that, because they're doing what Jesus had instructed, and now they're in the middle of a storm. But it teaches us about a paradox of Christianity, that following Jesus doesn't exempt us from the storms of life. In fact, sometimes following Jesus would put us into more intense storms, turbulent waters. So storms may not be punishment for lack of obedience. Sometimes they're the result of obedience. There's a paradox there. But I want to highlight again the presence in the storms of our lives. Mark 4:38, but he was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The disciples aren't the only ones in that boat. And I want this to sink in. Jesus was with them in that boat, tossed by the wind and the waves. He was present with them. And many times when we encounter a storm of some nature in our lives, we question, is he really with us? And does he care about me? But again, let that truth sink in that Jesus was in the boat with the disciples during the terrible storm. And I think a lesson we draw from that is he'll be with us in our boat when we face the storms. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Then there's the peace in the storms of our lives. Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And the disciples must have wondered how Jesus could possibly be asleep when there's a storm going on around them. And they shook him and woke him up and asked, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus rebukes the wind. He causes the sea to be calm. He demonstrates his power as the Son of God. Just think about being a disciple on that boat, being tossed by the wind and the waves. And then Jesus calms the storm. And then after that, looking back on that event. And shouldn't this have been a reminder for the disciples that no matter what storm, literal, figurative, emotional, a storm of persecution, whatever they may face, they could handle it because Jesus had calmed that storm that they were enduring. But may we also remember that God is committed to helping us develop that insight in our own lives. And that he often uses the storms of life, the trials of life, to show us that we can indeed trust him. We can trust his power and his love and his wisdom. And if Jesus is who he says he is, if he's the Lord even of the storm, then no matter what shape the world is in, no matter what we may face, we can know that he has the power either to deliver us from the storm or to deliver us in the storm, to give us the strength that we need to endure. And that's what gives us peace, even in the midst of the storm. There must be also a purpose of storms. One writer poses this question: did Jesus bring about this storm simply so he could calm it and build his disciples' faith? And this writer gives this answer. The Bible gives no direct answer, but I'm inclined to say no. No. He didn't cause this storm to come up, but rather he uses this storm that did come up suddenly to teach a lesson to his disciples. And it reminds us the way Jesus builds us up, if we respond to the storms correctly, he builds our faith by using the storms that do arise in our lives. Because someone has well said, we're always in one of three places: heading into a storm, enduring a storm, or emerging from a storm. I'm not a pessimist by nature, but I have to agree with the truthfulness of that statement. And up until the storm arises, whatever nature storm that may be, we may have these, one writer says, delusions of adequacy, like I can handle it. But when those strong winds and the waves are beating against our figurative boat, we begin to question that, don't we? And we begin to wonder, and we begin to hopefully lean on God more. That's the response God wants. There must be a purpose to the fact that we do encounter storms. And perhaps one of the greatest purposes is that it causes us to lean on God more. David, the psalmist, discovered this value of storms that God allowed him to go through. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And the psalmist is saying, I may not have learned your word, and I may not have learned to obey it as I should, unless it were for these afflictions, these trials, these storms that I've encountered. Randy Alcorn has written a book, If God is Good, and he writes that we see uncured diseases and unprevented tragedies and wonder why God didn't glorify Himself by acting, and how we yearn for Him to crush every manifestation of evil and difficulty in our lives. But Alcorn writes this, "But power isn't His only attribute. He is also glorified in showing His wisdom." Think about this statement. The power of God is an immediate crowd pleaser, but to appreciate the wisdom of God requires patience and discernment. One day we will be with God praising Him for His wisdom in not preventing certain evils that He used in ways we could have never imagined for our ultimate good. That's a different perspective, isn't it? When we're in the storm, we want to be delivered from it. Many times we look back on the storm that we've encountered and endured with God's help, and we've gained some valuable lessons from it. And that refers to the product of the storm in our lives. Look at verses 40 and 41. Jesus said to them, and He's speaking to His disciples after He's calmed the storm, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" A couple of things I want to highlight there. With those questions, He teaches us something. That the opposite of faith is not really unbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. "Why are you so fearful?" He asks. How is it that you have no faith? Lamar Williamson Jr. reminds us that our storms make us wonder whether God even knows what we're feeling. We cry out to God, he writes, in the midst of our storms. "Don't you care?" We try to wake God up to take care of us. And at such times, the text speaks to our condition. It pictures Jesus in the boat with his disciples, present with us and concerned for us, even when we do not perceive his care. You see, God is not sleeping. He knows. He cares. He will help. And ultimately, he will deliver. But the second thing I want to see in verses 40 and 41 is that the disciples develop a greater fear than the fear of the storm. Do you notice that in verse 41? "And they feared exceedingly." What did they fear? Not the storm, it's been calmed. They feared Jesus. Jesus had the power over the storm. He calmed these troubled seas. He caused the wind to cease. Now they fear Him exceedingly. And they ask, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" This is early. So they're really discovering now who Jesus is. That He is the all-powerful Son of God. And this storm, and Jesus calming the storm, has helped them realize just who He is. It's been a boat-shaped classroom for them. And now they're recognizing that Jesus is greater and more fearsome than anything that they could ever encounter. And they go through this transition from being self-centered to Christ-centered, to looking at storms that they may encounter rather than from the lens of fear than to the lens of, well, Christ is bigger and more powerful than this storm. But let me close with some promises for us in the storms in our lives. The first one is this: God's word assures us of a safe landing. A safe landing. You remember the Apostle Paul? He makes an appeal to Caesar. And he's told, "You've appealed unto Caesar, and unto Caesar you shall go." But he begins to encounter a lot of difficulties along the way. In Acts 23, verse 11, we find these words. "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" What's the message? The Lord says, "You're going to Rome. You're going to bear witness of me in Rome." That's Acts 23. It's interesting what he encounters in the passages between Acts 23 and Acts chapter 28. He spent 2 years defending himself before Roman governors and King Agrippa. When he was shipped to Rome, you'll remember, a storm dashed the ship, Acts 27, on the rocks at Malta. And then when no lives were lost on the ship, when he goes onto this island, he's bitten by a venomous snake and miraculously is not killed. But his ship is wrecked and he's on this island. But ultimately, we find in the book of Acts, he arrives at Rome just as God said he would. But I want to go back to Acts 23. The Lord tells Paul, "You're going to testify for me at Rome." He was assured of a safe landing, but he wasn't assured of a safe journey. Jesus told his disciples in our text in Mark chapter 4, "Let us cross over to the other side. We're going to the other side." And the implication is, well, we find in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, that they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. They made it, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. But Jesus never promised that they wouldn't encounter a storm along the way. Could there be a storm during the journey? Certainly. Would it be a comfortable voyage? No assurance of that. Yet Jesus told them where they were going. And I emphasize these two points to remind us, God has assured us of a safe landing. But He hasn't promised us that we won't encounter storms along the way. The safe landing, John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And they're going through a storm, his disciples are at that point, because Jesus has told them that he's going away. And where he's going, they cannot come immediately. But he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you there." And we, as followers of Jesus, can rejoice in that same hope. Not necessarily a safe journey, but a safe landing. Because second lesson is a promise that God's Word alerts us to expect stormy seas. Let's go to the book of James chapter 1. Isn't that what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said by inspiration? He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when," not if, but when, "you fall into various trials." You will encounter trials. You will encounter storms. And when we do, James goes on to say, we should pray to God for wisdom and pray in faith. But let him ask in faith, James 1 verse 6, "with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." There he's using it to describe someone who's not praying, believing. He uses the storm to illustrate that. But the Bible is filled with accounts of God's people who endured and overcame storms. We can expect stormy seas. But we can also trust in a sure foundation to sustain us. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, we sang. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus says, those who do not hear and do my words, it's like building a house on the sand. And the winds and the rain, the floods will come, and that house will fall because it wasn't founded on the rock. That's the foundation, hearing and doing what Jesus has instructed us that will help us withstand the certain storms that will come. And third and final lesson, a promise. God's word announces that the Savior is on board. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He told his disciples, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The psalmist put it like this: my God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's assured us. His promise is, I will be with you no matter what you may face. When the sudden storms come, my prayer is that we'll remember this account and remember the lessons that the disciples learned from Jesus. Perhaps tonight you've been through some storm, but it has caused you to reflect on your life, and you recognize that you need to make your life right with God. And that may, you may desire the prayers of the church on your behalf. You may be ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that be the case, if you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.